Well, according to economic research data, in larger cities in America, 60% of children live in single-family homes. Overall in America, the number is a stunning 30%. 30% of all children live in single-family homes, which puts our country at the highest percentage in all the nations in the entire world, which the average in the world is only 8%. So we're at a stunning 30% above the rest of the world. And from these single-family homes, the numbers are even more staggering. Listen to this. 72% of all adolescent murderers come from fatherless homes. Children and parents will be our focus today as we come to Paul's very practical, his practical instructions to first the church at Colossae and then to us here at Grace Community Church, coming from Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. God, through the Apostle Paul, wants us to know that the Christian life is a life that is to have life. It's a life that is to have life. And what I mean there is, if you have doctrine, if you have knowledge about who God is, your beliefs of Him do not change. If they do not change the way you live, then you have to ask yourself the question, do I really even have true knowledge and true belief and true faith in Him? If I don't allow the Scriptures to challenge me and to correct me, then perhaps you do not even have life to begin with. Spiritual life, that is. Paul doesn't want those in Colossae to hear this letter that they're hearing for the first time. These major doctrines that Paul's laying out that they've never heard before. And to deduce from that the life they are currently living is just fine and they can just settle in that. They have now believed in Jesus and everything will be and work out fine from there. They can just do whatever they want to do. So since verse 5 of chapter 3, Paul has been challenging us with this put on dynamic and put off. You take off your old clothes, you put on new clothes. Sanctification has been Paul's focus this entire time in chapter 3. But now we're learning, as we get towards the end of chapter 3, starting at verse 18, that these practices that he's been telling us to do and to put off and put on, well, you'll find that in relationships. You'll find those practices happening in your home. That'd be the first place you find them. And if you don't find them in your home, then you're not going to practice them out in the world. So if you're not already there, I'd ask you to turn with me to Colossians chapter 3. And we're going to start at verse 18. And Paul uses very few words here. I expect him to use more words than this, but he's short, he's to the point, very practical and simple. And his instruction starts with husbands, then moves on to wives, and then he addresses children, and then their parents. Verse 18, God's word says, "Wives, be subject to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be embittered against them. Children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart." I find it providential that here we are this morning, of all mornings, talking about parenting, mothering, fathering. When we set out this journey 7 months ago in Colossians chapter 1, verse 1, I doubt any of us would have thought that today, of all days, here we would arrive at how to parent our children. But nevertheless, here we are. This is where God has us today. And as I said last week, Paul is saying that Christ is to be Lord over your family. He is to be Lord over your parenting. And we'll learn next week, Lord willing, he's to be Lord over your employment and over your private lives. A changed life is a life that is always seeking to please and to honor God. And that is made very evident in how we treat our spouse, how we treat our children, our parents, and our employment. So two observations this morning, two verses, two observations. Number one, what's your job, children? And I hope you're listening today. What's your job? And then number two, what's your job, parents? Simple points. What's your job, children? What's your job, parents? And I would add at this point before we get started, if you're not a parent, or if you've already rationalized with my introduction that there is nothing in this for you today, please think again. You say, well, my kids are grown, or I'm single, or I don't have children yet. Well, please listen. You are here this morning to hear biblical truth, I hope. And that truth is profitable for your instruction in all aspects of life. So instruction that we can get to help us grow concerning the very foundation of human society, our children, will be a growing that is useful for all of us. We all have an impact either around parents or around children in some way, even if we're not currently occupying that role. So just being a part of this church, Grace Community Church, you'll find yourself in the category of raising children. You might not know you're doing that, but you're an example. They see you. They talk to you. You talk to them. There's a raising of children. There's a training of children that you currently do that you might not even be aware of. So don't fall asleep on me today thinking this is not for you. All right, point number one, children. What's your job? The word children there in the Greek is ta techna, and it's a very general word for a child. Very general. It would simply mean, it's not necessarily even talking about age. It's basically, are you dependent upon somebody to take care of you? Are you under a parental guidance in some way? This is a person who is yet to establish their independence on their own. They're not out on their own yet. They are still under parental authority, under the house. Your parents are still responsible for you. As long as you're under their leadership and under their guidance, you have one simple command, children, and that is obey. Obey, God says. And he says, children, be obedient to your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. This is a command from God that is not qualified, children. This is not God saying that you only obey if you have good parents, or you only obey if your parents do what you want to do. You only obey if your parents are cool and they like the things you like. No, that there's no qualification given here. Children, you simply obey. That is the text. Now, the importance of this should not be underestimated. The implications for not obeying this command from God for children is very, very great. And Paul tells us in Romans chapter 1 the significance of not heeding to this command. In Romans chapter 1, Paul talks about the societies falling apart, about cultures collapsing. And there are certain elements present when societies fall apart, when cultures start to collapse. You can start seeing markers take place. There's a handing over. God gives you your desires that you want. And there's three handing over, and this is the very last one. And here's some of the elements that Paul lists when you know a society is collapsing, when a culture is falling apart. So Paul's wrapping it up, and he says this in Romans chapter 1. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, we're not going to pay attention to God anymore. God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper. Well, what are those things? Well, being filled with all unrighteousness, wickedness, greed, full of envy, murder, strife, deceit, malice, they're all gossips, slanderers, haters of God, insolent, arrogant, boastful, inventors of evil. They invent evil. And then this last one, disobedient to parents. Those who practice being disobedient to parents are put in the same sentence as those who are haters of God and those who commit murders. Murder. This is a very serious thing. Also in 2 Timothy chapter 3, Paul tells us in verse 2 of when the last day is coming, when evil is coming upon us, the last day is here. Look what you're going to find. You're going to find this disobedient to parents there as well, in this list of just horrible sins. Listen here, it says, for men will be lovers of self, lovers of money, boastful, arrogant. They're going to be revilers. They're going to be disobedient to parents. Of all things to put in that list of what's going to happen when the end is here, wow, disobedient to parents is put on the list. Ungrateful and unholy. So as you can see, this being disobedient, or I should say this being obedient, is a big deal. Being disobedient is a big deal. There is a moral framework that God uses to establish families, to establish cultures. It's a well-being to a society is for children to obey their parents. God achieves much through something so simple, but yet so very hard. When you see the destruction of the family, you will then see a ripple effect, and the implications of this ripple are disastrous. They're put in the list here of horrible things. We have witnessed this, as you're probably aware of, over the last 60 years in this country, this fabric being torn apart of children being disobedient And then all things start raveling from there. This is very clear instructions from God, and it's not hard to understand. Children, this is your duty. Are you listening, children? You are to obey your parents. That's what God's word says. You are to obey, you are to respect, you are to honor your parents, you are to submit to their correction, you are to accept their instruction. Because I say so? Not at all. You don't want to take my word for it. God's word says it. I'm here just to tell you what God's word says. You are to obey your parents. The Bible is very, very clear. In our parallel text, Ephesians chapter 6, Paul talks about this very same thing in a little more detail. He says, children, just in case you didn't hear me earlier, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment, with a promise, so that it will be well with you and that you may live long on the earth. So, son, get off your tablet. Turn off the TV. Children, come inside. Supper is ready. Daughter, you are not wearing that today. You're not wearing that. Don't lie. Put up your clothes. Clean your room. And many other orders and commands that you've often said and you've heard that are given by your parents and you simply ignore them. Now notice I said you're given by your parents, these commands. But is there more to that command than just coming from your parents? Does the command simply originate with your parents and come to you and that's where it ends? Did it start with them and ends with you? No, it does not. Let me help you there. When you hear the command from your parents, it's coming way before. There's something coming long before that command. And it's a command from God. And you are to be well-pleasing to the Lord. And your parents speak on God's behalf to you. So when you obey, you're well-pleasing to the Lord. When you disobey, of course, you are not well-pleasing. You're to obey your parents, not because it pleases your parents first. Don't hear me say that. You're to only obey to just make your parents happy. You wouldn't be going far enough there. You obey because it pleases the Lord. He is the one you're ultimately wanting to please. Jesus Christ, who is the Lord over you, and he's the Lord over your parents. They are there temporarily to give you instruction on the Lord's behalf. You're to obey them because then you are obeying God. And as you are hearing, and that is obedience to your parents, and I say this almost every week it seems, obedience to your parents is God-centered. Parenting is not about parenting. Being a husband and a wife and having kids and watching over them is not ultimately about you. It is about God. It's not parent-centered. It's not you-centered. It's God-centered. It does not matter if what they told you seems to be unfair. Children, listen. It's not if it's wrong in your eyes. If they are not causing you to sin by commanding you to do what God has commanded you not to do, or commanded you to do something that God has commanded you to do, then you obey. That is, it's really, really simple. You have just an easy text for you today, and that is obey your parents. We obey because it is well-pleasing in the Lord. All right. Let's move to our second observation in the text. What's your job, parents? Parents, what is your job? As we can see in verse 20 there, if you're looking, since children are to obey their parents, that then assumes there's parents. Parent, as in there is something for parents to do. You have something to do, parents. And then we see in verse 21 that there is something that fathers in particular, but parents in general, are to do. And what is that? Look at verse 21. Fathers, do not exasperate your children so that they will not lose heart. So let's look and see what to do and what not to do with verse 21. Everything you'll ever need to know about parenting, I'm going to say in the next 15 minutes. No, that's a joke. No way could I possibly cover all of that. Paul is direct. He's doing a quick survey here, and I'm trying to mirror that image. We could spend 6 weeks here or more on what parenting looks like and all the implications and applications of all that, but we're going to do what Paul says. We spent just one Sunday on wives and husbands. We could spend many there. We spend one Sunday here over children and parenting. We could spend many here. We're going to mirror the image that Paul gives us, and that is he's quickly being short and sweet, and we're going to be the same. So, Paul only addresses fathers here. Do you see that? Does that then mean that mothers are allowed to exasperate their children? But fathers can't. Only mothers can. No, that's not the point. We are in this together, right, Mom and Dad? You heard my statistic we started out with. We are in this together. But Paul, he's being very direct to fathers here specifically because of the special responsibility that we learned last week that is placed on the father, that is placed on the husband. He is the head and the leader of the home. If Christ comes to your house and knocks on the door because he has heard of some parenting issue or some treating your wife this way or you actually having the right stance on something and the wife being wrong, that might happen every once in a million times. But if the wife is wrong and Jesus comes to your door, knocks on the door, who is he going to ask for? He's going to ask for the man of the house, the husband. There's a responsibility put on you, husband, put on you, father, that the wife does not have. She has responsibility, but she's not the head of the household. Jesus is going to have a talk with you no matter if you're right or wrong. So again, it's not are you the leader of your house? That's not the question. It's are you a good one? Are you a good leader? Leader's assumed. That's already a given. It's are you a good leader? You have a responsibility, fathers, and Paul is just picking up on that just because he just told us, husbands, here's your role. And then here we are, fathers, don't exasperate your children. So what are you not to do in parenting? Well, don't exasperate your children. They're going to lose heart, he says. What does that mean? Well, I have a list here of 10 things that can just kind of give you general ideas of what it looks like when you cause your children to be exasperated, to cause them to be irritated in some way that Paul's saying, don't do this. Well, what is this? What does it look like when they're losing heart? What are you doing when you cause that? Well, this is a list that's trusted. Good resources here pretty much agree on this little list I'm going to give you. And this is not easy to hear. So here we go. Here's how you can exasperate your children, fathers, and I would say generally parents. Do not do this. Here we go. You can exasperate your children by overprotection. Overprotection, number one. You never allow your children to have liberty. You never allow your children to fail. You do not trust them, and they know it. Nothing they can ever do will ever earn your trust, and they will then lose heart in that. They can never gain your trust. Why? Because you clearly make it shown to them that you don't trust them with your overprotection. They will then begin to despair and know that their behavior really doesn't matter anyways. It's not going to gain anything from you. Your rules, listen parents, should not choke out your children. There is a metaphorical fence, if you want to think about it. When they're young, the fence is high. You're real protective. You keep them in. You don't let them go. It's a real high fence, and it should be there. And when they jump over it, there should be consequences for jumping over the fence. But don't have a noose around them so before they start to jump over the fence, you choke them out. Let them fail. Let them fail. Let them have the consequences of failing. Don't choke them out with your overprotection all the time. And what's interesting about this, and I think you would agree, that mothers can be a little more prominent to this error of being overprotective. And let me explain why. The mother is the one at infant stages and toddler stages that is the one who's taking care of the child the most. I shouldn't say only, but the most out of the two parents. The mother is taking care in the infant stages and the toddler stages. And so those learning years, those early years, mom's in servant mode. She's a servant in servant mode to these very, very young children. But the bad thing is servant mode can be extended beyond where it should be placed. It's going too long. It's going outside toddler years. It's going into teenage years maybe. And mom is still doing everything for the child in her overprotection. The marriage then weakens in that. The marriage weakens because, in essence, the mother has become a full-time servant to her child in her unwavering commitment to the child as the center of the house. It's all about the child or the children. Don't overprotect by being stuck in servant mode. And fathers, you're not off the hook there. You can easily be the helicopter dad. Always, always in overprotection mode. The fences are up when the children are small. Allow those fences to start coming down as the children mature. Don't keep them high. The children will jump over the fence one way or the other. All right, so don't overprotect. Number two, Another way to exasperate your children is by showing favoritism. Showing favoritism. We would never do that, right? Well, this is when you compare your child with their siblings, or you compare your child with their friends or with their classmates. Why don't you get grades like Sally gets grades? Look at hers. Why don't you hit the ball or pitch the ball like Timmy? Look how good he is. Crushing them with your preferences. Crushing them with the way you want them to be. You're going to form and make them the way you want them to be. Don't do that, parents. Number three, and just so everybody knows, I'm talking to myself as I'm speaking to you. I've had to face this all week, and now I'm just getting it to you a little bit. All right, number three, another way to exasperate your children is by depreciating their worth. Since children lack wisdom, we know that, Scripture tells us. They lack knowledge, Scripture tells us that. That's a given. They lack wisdom and knowledge. They do. We tend, though, to discredit them, scrutinize them, belittle everything they say or do. They can become convinced that they are not important because of that. We as parents don't listen to our children. They can sense this. That could then lead to them being shy. That could then lead to them being withdrawn. Because what they say and do is useless anyways. You never give them any attention. You never make much of them. And so, they just withdraw. They just withdraw back into their little shell. Number four, another way is by setting unrealistic goals. Do you set unrealistic goals for your children? Nothing's ever enough. We want them to be better than we were. That's a good thing. We want them to be better than we were at math or spelling or sports or friendships. No matter what they do, though, it's never good enough. Never. We're always pushing them. Don't push the bar out so high that you couldn't even hit it, father or mother. Don't push it out where you couldn't even hit it. What good does that do? They could never hit it either if you can't. So don't exasperate them by rewarding them or not rewarding them for their good and noble work. Number five, that then leads to this type of parenting. And here's a big one. Parents can exasperate their children by their criticism. Criticism. This means that they learn from you, one, on how to criticize everything, and number two, everyone. They learn from you on how to do that. They then condemn themselves and do not have any confidence in their own ability. They always think the worst of others. Why would they think the worst of others? You train them to do that. You train them to think the worst of others. You train them to think like that, always saying, keep an eye on that person. Keep an eye on them. They're out to get us. The world is out to get us. Be very afraid. Everyone's out to get you. Everyone. You saw how they looked at me. They're going to look at you the same way. You're training them to think like this. Training them to be critical. Don't do that. There's this negative impending doom that's always around the corner. Always worried. Anxiety building. Always. All this. The worst is always going to happen to us. Never trust, never risk. Why? Well, it's too dangerous, for one, and you're not good enough. Criticism. Number six, do you fail to show affection? If so, that is a way to exasperate your children. You never verbally or physically show love toward them in any way. It's not, nowadays, not as prevalent as it was back in the day, but fathers having this tough image, they never sing, they never cry, they never pray, they never kiss, they never love on their children, never. No, that's not a father's role. No, we're tough. We're tough men. They're hard and emotionally distant. Don't do that. Number seven, God's word would say, here's another way to exasperate your children. Are you providing for your children's needs? Very simple, basic needs. Do they have privacy? Do they have a place where they can play and run? Do they have clean clothes, a place to study? Do they have their own possessions? Simple things. But it gives life to your children. Or are they just your possession and you control all that? You're just in control of it all the time. Number eight, the opposite of overprotection is exasperating your children by a lack of standards. So overprotection was number one. Here we are at number eight. Just no standards at all. Do whatever you want. Of course, that's a very bad way of parenting. When you fail to discipline your children when they should be disciplined, or your discipline is very inconsistent, that exasperates your children. That frustrates them. That irritates them. You're this parent today, but the next day you're a totally different parent. You let them get away with it today, but the next day it's, I mean, you're really hardcore on them. They don't know who you are. They don't know what to expect. You're a totally different parent from day to day when it regarding discipline. Parents must not change their discipline based on their mood. This is very hard for us. Do not change your parenting based on your mood. This irritates your children. Number 9, do you cause your children to lose heart by your excessive discipline? You abuse them verbally or emotionally or physically. We say things to our children we would never say to anyone else in the entire world. We say things to them that nobody else would ever hear things like that come out of our mouth. We discipline in anger from time to time. But think about your Heavenly Father. Does He ever discipline like that? Never. He disciplines from love. And we have the perfect example of discipline. So say you wasn't raised in a two-parent home. You didn't have a good example of a father. You didn't have a good example of a mother. Do you have an excuse of how not to parent or how to parent? You don't have an excuse. You have a Heavenly Father that you say is your Father. He is your example. So you're not going to get out of this by saying, I didn't have good parents, I don't know what to do. No, you do know what to do. Don't let that be an excuse for you just because you didn't have a two-family or parent, a father or a mother. And say that you did have a father and mother, but they did these things, these 10 things. Does that then give you an excuse for you to do it? No. You have a heavenly, and we're going to look at His discipline in just a minute and His love for us. We have the perfect example. So bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. And we're talking about discipline here, so the punishment should match the crime, so to speak. It should be reasonable. It shouldn't outweigh the crime, and it shouldn't be way below the crime. It should be judged outrightly. Severe punishment does severe harm. You're to seek the child's good and see them as souls. Souls given by God to you for you to raise for a very short amount of time. They are not possessions. They are gifts from the Lord given to you to raise for Him. So do you belittle their achievements? Are you constantly finding faults with them? Do you crush their personality? Are you constantly nagging them? You can make your child lose heart if you're doing these things. When you're disciplining your children, are you unreasonable? Do you refuse to even listen to their explanations? I would admit that 99% of the time, their explanations for whatever they're doing wrong is not good, right? It just adds to it. It makes it all the even more worse than what it already was. So that happens 99% of the time. But does that not give them the right to at least explain to you why they're doing what they're doing? So we got to be reasonable. If you're a reasonable person, your child can be as well. So you have to reason with them. Don't just put them out of the picture because they don't have wisdom or knowledge. You need to work through the. This is part of the discipline, is hearing them out and then following through with the discipline, knowing that what you're going to hear is probably going to make it even worse, but you got to hear it out. You can't shut them down because then they will feel like their word is never useless. It's useless. It's not good at all. So shutting them down shows that what they think, their interpretation of whatever this event is, and their thoughts, they simply do not matter. In our unreasonableness, we can show that we are practicing self-pity. That's why a lot of the times we'll just shut them out because the parenting job is hard. I'm not going to waste 5 more minutes going back and forth with you. Just do what I say. And it's simple. But we don't normally do this. We shut them down and we show this form of self-pity because the job is hard and we'll pout. And we'll make sure our kids know how upset we are because we're having to parent them. Right? We're just that upset and they need to know it. So we're going to pout. And we're going to threaten them with words, we're going to tear them down with words, and we're going to manipulate obedience. That's how we're going to do it. We're going to manipulate it. We're going to do a fear-based approach, fear-based obedience, and that's what's going to do it. And it works early on. It works. Fear-based approach actually works when they're young. But as they start getting older, and as they start getting stronger, and bigger, and faster than you are, the fear-based approach does not work anymore. The rebellion only gets more advanced as the child gets more advanced. So the fence is high. That's more of a fear thing. Yes, you got to let them know who's the parent. But let the fence start coming down as they get older. Don't keep it up. Then once you realize you can't stop them because they're advancing in their strength and their words and their vocabulary, then they're bigger and stronger than you are. You just have to give up on parenting altogether. You just throw in the towel Why? Because you were using a fear-based approach that you were going to use from day one to day 18 or year 18, and you realize like around 14, it's over. You're just going to throw in the towel and they can just do whatever they want then. You're going to exasperate your children when you do that. Let's work hard at not doing that. Number 10, and lastly, maybe the most controversial of all these. Parents, we can exasperate our children by forcing our views on them. Well, what do I mean? Well, we must be patient, and we must realize that only God can regenerate hearts. We cannot do that. Only God can. Always pushing them to believe, to be saved, and to act like believers is saying something that Christians must, you must hear this and listen very closely. Our children are more than likely not believers, so we can't expect them to act like one. We are to model for them what believers do. They're to simply obey. That's the children's role. Slamming our beliefs down their throat is not the right direction to go. If they cannot see, parent, if they cannot see by your daily walk and your daily talk, then you trying to force feed them Christianity will not taste right to them. They will reject it. They will. So you have to live right. You have to talk right. If you ever think about explaining the gospel to them, because what you say will just be rejected, they will look at you as a hypocrite. It will not taste right to them. They will get their view of Christianity from how you live, mom and dad. That's how they're going to see it. Way more than what your words can say. Way more than your doctrine of the incarnation. You explaining that to them, which you should do, but explaining that and walking that through them thinking this is what's going to change them. No, it's not. Your life and the way you talk and the way you parent and the way you live in front of them is way more than your doctrine of the incarnation to them. So do I mean don't tell them the gospel? No, not at all. Don't hear me say that. You tell them the gospel. I'm just saying to be aware that there is a raising of a false Christian moralist soldier that is very, very fleshly. And all you're going to do is create that type of so-called Christian, an outward, external Christian who is a heart is cold and dead as stone. We must know that the only one that can change a heart is God. We have to know that. We only have the responsibility and the ability to make them fit for the gospel. You got to make them fit for it. When they hear it, they know what it is. Ding, ding, ding. That's what my parents were telling me. We can't force the gospel on them and change their heart with it. Only God can do that. We have to make them fit for the gospel. We can't make them believe the gospel. God has to save them. So don't produce this outward, fleshly, moral, external conformance-based legalist, because that's what you will do when you take a stony heart and shape it into Christianity and say, there you go, look at what I made. No, that's not going to work. Let's stay away from that. We are to shepherd their hearts. We are to encourage them. They are to see that we delight in them, and that will work. God's word will work. So after that rather uncomfortable list of ways we can exasperate our children, our first question is, and maybe you're feeling it because I know I am, who is sufficient for these things? Who could possibly keep this list of these 10 things you just said? Who could possibly not do or do these things? So if you're knocking all this out of the park as a parent, and you're on an angelic standard of your parenting, then ignore what I'm getting ready to say, and then just jump back in a minute. But if you're like the rest of us who struggle, you have to say, Jesus, I need help. Help me. Who is sufficient for these things? This parenting task is too great. Too much responsibility here. It's crushing me. You should feel that crush. You should see how easy you can make them lose heart. And then run to Christ. I need you, Holy Spirit. Who is sufficient for these things? It's not a try your best and hope it works out. No. We are dealing with souls here. We are dealing with souls that have been entrusted to us. We are to parent them well. We must trust God will help us with our parenting if we ask Him to. If we're going to do it on our own, He's going to hand us over to us doing it on our own. That's what He'll do. Okay, you got it. See how you do. Then we fail. We don't want to crush our children with dictates, and so don't do that to yourself. Don't add a huge list that you got to do and not do. I know I showed you a list, but I had to explain what exasperate your children looks like. You have to know what that looks like before you know you don't need to do that. So love them and give them much grace. Look at all the grace that's been given you. You have been given much grace if you are a believer. Multiply that on them. Have a grace-based parenting versus a fear-based approach. Not overlooking sin, of course. Not overlooking wrongs. But treating them as the best you can as your Heavenly Father has showed you He's treated you. There's a clear vertical relationship that you've had with your Heavenly Father. Why can you not give that to them in a horizontal way? If you are a believer, you know you still sin. Just think of the grace that's still been given to you, and you are a believer. And more than likely, your children are not. And then you're going to hold them to a standard that God the Father doesn't even hold you to? I mean, it's impossible, the things we put on our children sometimes, but yet our Heavenly Father treats us in a totally different way. So as we bring this to a close, let's just end with a few key principles. And because I want to have you think of this question. What's distinctly Christian about this very practical text? What's distinctly Christian about it? Because I don't want to preach a sermon about parenting that a Mormon or a Muslim could preach. There's got to be something different about the Christian parenting because God has created this. There can't be, anybody can't say these things. If you're any other religion, you should not be able to say what I'm getting ready to say. I don't want this to be just any sort of moralistic thought. What's distinctly Christian about any of this? Well, first principle, we have to know this. Whose children are they anyways? God's, right? They're God's children. They've just been given to you for a short amount of time to raise them for Him. They're not your possessions. Steve said this before. He says, let's remind ourselves that our children are only loaned for us for a little while. Let's remind ourselves that they are cute, but they are also corrupt. They are lovely, but they are lost, end quote. Also, another principle is we need to know how God disciplines us. We need to know that, and then that can inform how we discipline our children. And so His discipline comes from love, as you see in Hebrews chapter 12. The author of Hebrews says this, for those whom the Lord loves, He disciplines, and He scourges every son whom He receives. It is for discipline that you endure. God deals with you as with sons. For what son is there whom his father does not discipline? But if you are without discipline, of which all have become partakers, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. Furthermore, we had earthly fathers to discipline us, and we respected them. Shall not much rather be subject to the Father of spirits and live? And listen here, children. For they disciplined us for a short time as seemed best to them. For He disciplines us for our good, so that we may share His holiness. And then verse 11, all discipline for a moment seems not to be joyful, right? But sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterward it yields the peaceful fruit of righteousness. So God disciplines us. That's part of His nature. That's who He is. He is not a derelict father. He is not that. So children, when you are disciplined, know this, your parents love you. That's why they discipline you. Because you see there, if they don't, it shows they don't love you. Discipline comes from a heart of love. God disciplines us by His grace, and that grace is toward us. So our ultimate goal as parents is, again, not to raise moral humans, but godly humans. And discipline starts with God, and that informs us how we then discipline. Another principle is this. Solomon says, he who spares the rod hates his son. But he who loves him, the one who cares for him, is to then discipline him. And Steve said this about the rod. The use of the rod, which is spanking, it doesn't seek to do harm. That's not its goal. We're not harming kids here. It doesn't seek to abuse. It's not done in anger. Pay attention to that one. It is not done in anger. It is not done without love. It doesn't seek to crush the spirit of the child, which would be exasperate them. But it seeks to humble the child's spirit. It seeks to humble it, not crush it. It humbles it, end quote. So use the rod. Just with any Christian practice or discipline, try and do your parenting without the Holy Spirit and see how that goes. And that's why in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 18, right before Paul starts going into basically what we're looking at in Colossians in our parallel text of how we live with one another in relationships, he starts out with these words, be filled with the Spirit. Because if you're not, We will fail at this. Be filled with the Spirit. You must be filled with the Spirit. This will keep you controlled. This will keep you reasonable. This will keep you from being selfish and too severe. This will keep you parenting the right way. Spirit, help me. Spirit, help me. Ephesians 3:20, Paul says this, and we're almost done. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all we ask or think, according to the power that works within us. So if you struggle as a parent, know this verse. Know this verse. And again, who is sufficient for these things? Who is sufficient? Well, 2 Corinthians 12:9 tells us. It says, "And he has said to me, my grace is sufficient for you." My grace. So we have the Holy Spirit that's sufficient. We have prayers from Paul of how we are to keep pushing and striving. And then we have this grace that is sufficient for you. For power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I would rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. The call to worship this morning, we fail, parents, mothers, we fail. And that failing then should push you somewhere. Despair? No. Christ? Yes. Let it push you to Christ. You will fail. We will fail and fail often. But don't let it push you to this despair category. Push you to Christ. That's why you are failing. That's why Christ would even allow you to fail, so you would run to Him and run to Him all the more. So God's grace is sufficient. And then this last principle, I can cut against us staunchly guys who are all about total depravity. We know and we're learning from Noah, and he's doing a great job of who we are as humans. We are totally depraved. We love our sin as sinners. And so we have this, we know this, and we teach this a lot. But sometimes we can get a little bit off balance, perhaps, and not realize how incredibly special our children are. And even us as humans, we can start having this, what they call worm theology. We're just nothing but worms and dust. We're nothing. And that's not the case. God has created very, very special people. In Psalm 139, David says this verse 13. "For you formed my inward parts, God. You wove me in my mother's womb. I will give thanks to you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, and my soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made secret and skillfully wrought in the depths of the earth. Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them." Verse 17, "How precious also are your thoughts to me, O God, how vast is the sum of them. How I should count them, they would outnumber the sand. When I awake, I am still with you." Our children are very, very special and made by the very hand of God, made in His image. They are marvels. They are very special. We talk a lot about our children's depravity, but don't get it off balance. Understand that they are very, very special, and yes, they are depraved, but don't miss the intrinsic worth that they come with by being made in God's image. That's who they are, and you have the privilege to parent them. Don't lose sight of that. That's a key principle. And there's much more to say, but we need to end. So as we started with a horrible parenting statistic, how do you know you're going to keep from being, as we learned last week, how do you know that you're going to keep from being this parenting statistic, the next one, to add to the percentage of all how bad everything's failing? Is it because you're going to work hard? Is it because you're going to keep a list of do's and don'ts? No, it is the gospel. The gospel, guys. That's where it is. Only the gospel will keep you from being the next bad, negative parenting statistic. The gospel of Jesus Christ is the greatest message that has ever been spoken. And His gospel is to all of us, to horrible parents, to those whose parenting days are now over and they realize, look at all my mistakes. You're in the middle of it. Look at your mistakes. You're toward the end of it. Look at all of your mistakes. And you feel so bad and you messed up. You think you've messed up so bad. Listen, fall at Christ's feet for your bad parenting. Fall at Christ's feet for being a lousy spouse. Children, those that could express faith in Christ, a mature faith, anybody, listen. If you have not expressed or professed faith in Christ, what are you waiting on? Only the gospel can help you with any of this. So why would you delay? The gospel is your start, it's your middle, it's your end. It's all about Christ. Why would you delay? Why would you not believe on Him? Is Christ not the most precious treasure in all the universe? And why are you not going to submit to him? You must submit to him. So I'm done. I plead with you, if you haven't fallen at his feet, and if you haven't confessed your lack of obedience to your parents, if you haven't confessed your lack of obedience and you're not well-pleasing to the Lord, if you are tired of not being well-pleasing to the Lord, if you're tired of that in your parenting and in your obedience as a child, if that is you today, find me or an elder, and we would love to talk about these things more with you. Let's pray. Father, we know that our being husbands and wives and parents and children, all of it is not about us at all. It's all about you. It's not about our happiness or our fulfilling our dreams or our aspirations. It's not even about our families. It's not about any of that, ultimately. It is all about you. For from you and through you and to you are all things. To you be the glory forever and ever. And all of God's people said, Amen.